Hallelujah. Amen. It's empty. They can search all they want. They can claim all they want. But the reality is the tomb is empty. It is the most monumental fact in all of human history. If brought into the courtroom today, the evidence, the overwhelming evidence, would show that there is more proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than the existence of Napoleon. We serve a risen Savior, and he's alive, and he lives in this world today. He lives in my heart, and his presence is in this room with us this morning. I love the logic of the Apostle Paul found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he speaks of the resurrected Christ. Listen to it with me. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ is not risen, then your faith is useless. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have died in Christ, they have perished as well. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiful. But now Paul says Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive. Even so in Christ all shall be made alive. I love that. I want you to know this morning that Easter is all about coming alive. It's not about the Easter bunny. It's not about the chocolate. Sorry, kids. But Easter is all about coming alive. It's all about the resurrection. It was the tremendous act of rising from the dead that Christ used to substantiate his claim of being God, a very God. All of Christianity and all of the claims of Christ hinge upon the fact of the resurrection. There have been many people who have claimed to be God. There are many who have said, I am he, I am Jesus, I am God. But their claims died with them, and they remain in the grave with their bodies that still lie in decay. Their claims died with them. He is the only one who said, I am God, and rose from the dead to prove his claim. Jesus said it very simply. He said, I am God. I'm going to let them kill me on a cross. I'm going to be in a tomb for 3 days, and then I'm going to raise myself back to life to show that I have the power of life and death. And that's exactly what he did on this day that we celebrate, this resurrection Sunday morning. Now, that's the part of the Easter story that all of us are familiar with. Hopefully not too familiar so that it loses its impact. But that is the Easter story, the part of it that we are most familiar with. What most people fail to realize, though, is the second part of the Easter story. That second part of the Easter story that involves you. I want to look at that this morning. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus came that you might have an abundant life. Jesus came that you might have an enjoyable life, an exciting life, a fulfilling life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. In other words, Jesus wants you to break out of your shell. This Easter Sunday morning. You see, that's the part that religion cannot offer. That's the part that our rituals and our good works and our redundant prayers cannot touch upon. The joy that only comes by having a relationship with the risen Savior. Our ritualistic approach to God, our religiosity does not do it. The only thing that changes a life is a relationship with the risen Savior. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now you say, well, you know, I already have a good life. I already have a good life. Well, I'm not here to convince you this morning that you don't have a good life. You may be here today and you do. You're living the good life here on Long Island. Maybe you have a nice home. Maybe you have a nice car. Maybe you have good health and a good family and a good job. And compared to all of the other world, the rest of the world, you're here this morning and hey, you're living the good life. But what if there's something more? What if beyond the good life, there's a better life? What if you were missing out on something that God intended on you to have? What if God intended on you not just having a good life, but having the best life, but having a great life, by having a better life? See, the truth of it is that many times and in many areas, we settle for less because we think that that's all there is. And that there's nothing better. How many times do we see people lower their standards because they just think, well, that's as good as it gets. And they never reach their full potential. What if God had something for you that you had no idea that is better and greater and bigger than anything your mind conceives? You know, I cringe every time I open up one of those jars of baby food that I need to give my son Gabriel. The jar says that it's spinach and chicken, but it looks like turtle spit. I feel like I'm committing child abuse every time that I feed this into this eagerly awaiting mouth that is just like eating it all up. But you see, he doesn't know any better. He's grown accustomed to eating turtle spit. If he only knew what was down the road, right? Manigot and eggplant parmesan and sirloin steak. I'm getting hungry. But if he had any idea what was down the road for him, he wouldn't be eating the turtle spit. I could have done an illustration and pulled my 8-year-old Joshua up here and said, Josh, eat the turtle spit. He won't do that because he knows that there's so much better. You know, what's funny is my mother used to give me that same turtle spit when I was a kid. But I don't eat that anymore. You know why? Because I've eaten a lot of other food since then, if you haven't been able to tell. And you see, that turtle spit just doesn't satisfy anymore. I know that there's something better. I know that there's something greater, and I'm not going to settle for turtle spit. I believe God has brought you here this morning, this Easter Sunday, to let you in on a little secret. I don't believe that there's anybody here this morning that's here by accident. You might have think somebody coached you into being here. Somebody manipulated you into being here. Somebody paid you into being here. Whatever got you through the door, I want you to know this morning, God ordained for the fact that you were going to walk through these doors this morning. And I want to let you in on a little secret this morning. You were not created for just a good life. God created you to have a great life. God created you to have an abundant life. As Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I want you to know that there's so much more than just the good life. Looking good and feeling good and owning good things. There is so much more that God wants to give to you. You were created for the better life. That's in Christ Jesus. And Jesus wants you to break out of your shell this Easter Sunday morning. You know, I've lived on Long Island all of my life. I've had opportunities to talk with many, many people, especially as I'm in the ministry these last 9-10 years. I've been able to sit and talk with a lot of people and listen to their hearts. And I've discovered that beneath the image of the good life, there exist three Long Island realities that nobody likes to talk about, and yet everybody seems to be very familiar with. And they come from people who, in all honesty, are living the good life. They're not drug addicts. They're not alcoholics. They're not abusers. They're people who are living the good life, moral people. And yet, I find that there are three realities that exist in the hearts of so many people. The first one is that everybody on Long Island is exhausted. Can anybody say amen? Everybody on Long Island is exhausted. They're worn out. They can't keep up with the pace on Long Island. They're overloaded, and they're tired all the time. They get up early in the morning. They go on the Long Island Depressway. They sit there for a number of hours. They get to the job. They come home. They eat their dinner. They go to bed. They've got nothing left to give. They're exhausted and living for the weekend, baby. To get their honey-do list of things they've got to get done all week long. People on Long Island are exhausted. Maybe you can relate with that. You see, the problem with exhaustion is it brings us to our second thing I've discovered. Exhaustion leads to emptiness. Exhaustion leads to emptiness. You say, I don't think I have another thing in me. How many cringe? You don't have to acknowledge this. You kind of go like this. I'll know what you mean. When somebody says, "Hey, can you do me a favor?" Or even better, when they call you up and say, "Hey, what are you doing tomorrow?" It depends on what you're about to ask me, right? I don't have anything left to give. I've already spent 26 of my 24 hours of the day. I have nothing left to give. But you see, exhaustion leads to emptiness. We have no time for anything else. I'm stretched to the limit. And the problem with that is, normally when you get down and you get honest with yourself, you feel empty inside. Or you're busy. You're filling the schedule. You're running here and there. And you're doing all of those things. But there's an emptiness inside. And it's in those quiet times when nobody's around that we think to ourselves, you know, this good life isn't so good. You know, if I just had enough money, you know, no matter how much money you have, it's the same problems, just more zeros on them. That's all it is. If this good life is so good, then why do I feel so unsatisfied? Why don't I feel more meaning in my life? What is the meaning of all this anyway? I'm running and running and going nowhere. Does it sound familiar? Exhaustion, emptiness. And you see, then emptiness leads to a feeling of being trapped, doesn't it? Trapped. I can't tell you the amount of times I hear people say that they feel trapped. I'm trapped on my job. I can't go anywhere. I'm trapped in debt. I'm trapped in this relationship. I'm trapped by the expectations of other people. I'm trapped by guilt. I'm trapped by fear. I'm trapped by bitterness or hurt. I'm just trapped. And I don't want to be trapped, but I don't know how to get out of it. You ever feel like any of those? Exhaustion, emptiness, a feeling of being trapped. It's like we're trapped inside this shell, and we just can't get out. I've got news, good news for you this morning. Again, you're not here by accident. And I want you to know that God wants you to break out of that shell this Easter Sunday and experience the life that Christ offers and secures by the resurrection. So what is the better life anyway? Do you mean to tell me that if I just have a relationship with Jesus, that I'll never be exhausted, that I'll never feel empty, that I'll never feel like I'm trapped? Well, listen in a little further. So what is this better life that Jesus offers? Well, the first thing is, it's a life that's filled with purpose. It's a life that is filled with purpose and meaning. Listen, the greatest tragedy in life is not death. Instead, it's to go through all of your life never having to really live to your full potential. That is the biggest tragedy. Not knowing why it is that God ordained your birth. Why is it that you're here? What is my purpose anyway? Some people sadly go through their whole life never knowing why were they born. And the better life that Christ offers is a life of purpose. It's a life of meaning. To be blunt, the good life just isn't good enough. Looking good and feeling good and having the good things just isn't really enough to make you happy. If that was true, then Hollywood would be the happiest place on the planet, wouldn't they? But they're not. They're messed up, aren't they? More divorce and drug addictions and suicide. They've got all the money, all the stuff, but they're drained on the inside. They've got nothing. It's shallow. There's no sense of purpose. There's no sense of fulfillment. And here's the problem with that trap. You keep getting more. And what happens after you get it? After a while, it's not any good anymore, is it? It's kind of like that new car. Smells so good in the beginning. You put a couple of car seats in there and drive around for a couple months. Let me tell you what, it smells like turtle spit. It wears off. The good life isn't good enough. It doesn't last. And God wants you to have a life of purpose. Jesus came that you might have a life of meaning, an eternal purpose, true fulfillment. Where does that come from? Does it come from religion? No, it does not. Does it come from just attending Integrity Christian Fellowship? No, it does not. It comes from getting a hold of the God who created you, the God who knows you better than anybody else and has a plan and a purpose for your life. And when you get a hold of that God and you lay yourself before him and make him your Lord and your Savior, you'll realize the purpose that God gave for you and the purpose that God has for you. He made you for a purpose. You were created to have a personal relationship with your Creator. Listen, unless you didn't realize this, you didn't make yourself. That's deep, huh? You didn't just evolve out of some pond. God created you. If he did not want you around, you wouldn't be here. God created you. Listen, I don't care what your parents told you. I don't care what your friends told you. I don't care what your brothers and sisters told you. I don't care what anybody told you. Listen to me. You are not an accident. I don't care how you were conceived. You were not an accident. God ordained your birth. And he's got a purpose for your life. You were created to have a relationship with your Creator. And until you understand that you were made by God and for God, you'll remain inside that limited shell of the good life that never breaks out and experiences the fullness and the purpose that Christ has for you. Break out of your shell this Easter Sunday morning. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says. He says, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And that future starts now. I like that. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And that future starts now. Listen, this is a very, very important scripture in the Bible. I want to point out a couple of things in here. The first thing we see here is that the better life and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are connected. Do you see that? Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a new life. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, you'd still be in your old life, but he was raised from the dead. And because he was raised from the dead, you've been given a new life. We see there's a connection between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the new life that God desires for us to have. Secondly, we see here that Jesus doesn't just add to our old life. Instead, he gives us a brand new life, a fresh start. What would you pay for one of those? A clean slate, a new beginning. Oh, if I could tell you how many times people have said to me, I just wish I could start all over again. You can, because he rose from the dead and he has given us a fresh new start. Many of you have seen the many packages today, new and improved. I want you to know, usually it's the same old junk in different packaging. But not so when we come to Christ. When God says he gives us a brand new life, I want you to know he gives you a brand new life. The Apostle Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. You can have that new life in Christ Jesus. So how do we get that new life? Hey, that sounds pretty good. How do I get that new life, that new slate, that clean, fresh start? The third thing we see in this passage of Scripture is that we have been given a brand new life. In other words, it's a gift. You cannot earn it. You certainly don't deserve it. There is nothing you can pay for it. It is the gift of God. It is free to you. It costs Jesus very much. As we celebrated Good Friday 2 days ago, I want you to know it was good for us, but it wasn't good for him. There was a price that was paid so that we can have that brand new life that Christ desires for us to have. Listen, the better life is a life of purpose and meaning. It doesn't matter how much you have to live on if you don't have something to live for. Do you hear that? It doesn't matter how much you have to live on if you don't have something to live for. Jesus gives purpose. What you live on is the good life. Who you live for is the best life you'll ever experience, for it's life in Christ Jesus. Secondly, the better life is a life of grace. It's a life of purpose. And it's a life of grace. What is grace? Grace is when God gives us what we need instead of what we deserve. We do that, don't we? We live in a society where you don't get something for nothing, right? There's always seems to be a catch. There's always a string attached. There's always something. Hey, we've all heard it before. If it sounds too good to be true, say it with me. It probably is. We have a hard time with this idea, this concept of grace. We have a hard time receiving it, and we certainly have a hard time giving it. But God doesn't. It is the very nature of who he is. He is gracious. Everything you have in your life is because of the grace of God. Hear me for a moment. Everybody take a deep breath in and exhale. Inhale, exhale. Do you know it's the grace of God that allowed for that next burst of air to enter into your lungs? It was the grace. You didn't earn it, neither did I. I don't deserve it, neither do you. The very air we breathe, the homes we live in, the jobs that we have, the intellect we possess, the health that we enjoy, the children we cherish, it's all the grace of God. Everything we have is because of his grace. You owe your whole life to the grace of God. Listen, you'd have nothing if God didn't ordain your birth. That's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 14, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Don't be fooled into thinking that the life that you have, the health that you enjoy, the home that you live in, the job that you go to, the possessions that you have, and the freedom you enjoy comes from anything other than the grace of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that grace is the road to freedom? You see, we have this picture of Christianity being full of all kinds of rules and regulations and restrictions. It's a life of do's and don'ts. That's like the same person who complains about the lines that are on the expressway, right? Oh, these terrible lines, they just get in my way. If those lines weren't there, the car next to you would be in front of you. Or at least on your dashboard. The law, the rules, the regulations, they provide safety, they provide comfort. We know that there's not going to be chaos. But we come to Christianity, we think, it's all rules, it's all regulations. No, God gives us freedom. He that the Son sets free, the scripture says, is free indeed. We love our freedom as Americans, especially after 9/11, don't we? Jesus rose to set us free as well. Free from what? Freedom from guilt. Freedom from the fear of death. Freedom from the hurts of others and the expectations of others. Freedom from worry and anxiety and meaninglessness and a sense of no purpose. Freedom comes from God's grace and is a direct benefit of the life that Christ secured for you on Easter Sunday 2007 years ago. Thirdly, the better life involves a life of purpose, a life full of grace, and thirdly, a life of excitement and joy. Hey, listen, it was never God's intent for us to be bored. It was never God's intent for us to be under-challenged or unfulfilled. I said before, Jesus came so that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. The Creator of the universe has a plan for your life. If we got a hold of that, the Creator of all that is wants to be involved in your life. Does that sound boring to you? He has a life for us that is fulfilling, one that is exciting, one that is full with the power of Almighty God. You know, there is a misconception out there that if you're a Christian, you'll never have fun and you'll have this, I just sucked a lemon kind of a face on all the time. That's not the kind of life that Christ gives us. Let's take a look at what some people do for fun. Love the music. I know there's nothing Easter about that, but you know, it's amazing the lengths people will go to have fun. Jesus came and said, I have come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Christ offers a life of excitement. Christ offers a life of fulfillment and fun. Hey, listen, I didn't come to a boring Savior, a boring Christianity. In fact, it's just the opposite. My life has never been so full. My life has never been so rewarding. It has never been so fulfilling as when I received eternal life in Christ Jesus. Those who know me best know if you want to kill me, bore me. And I'll tell you what, there is nothing boring about having a loving, intimate relationship with the God of the universe. A God who teaches me. A God who loves me. A God who guides me and provides for me and does things through me that I cannot do on my own. A God that helps me to be the husband I need to be when I'm just not. A God who helps me to be the father that I need to be, the friend that I need to be, the man that I need to be. I have partnered up with, if you will, the God of the universe, and there is nothing boring about it. Christ offers a life of excitement and supernatural living. Hey, listen, don't settle for the good life. That's turtle spit. I don't know what turtle spit is. I think I saw it on the Ninja Turtle Ranger thing. I don't know, my kids. Christ died and rose again so that we might have an abundant life. That he might have the best life. One that's full of purpose and meaning. A life full of grace. And a life of excitement. That's what God wants for us. Not this humdrum approach to Eeyore approach to reality. No, I have come, Jesus said, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so break out of your shell this Easter. Break out of the shell of religion, the shell of meaningless existence, the shell of a graceless life, the shell of boredom and humdrum living, and experience the new life that Christ offers and substantiated 2,007 years ago when he rose from the dead. Think about your life this morning as Diane leads us in song. Amen. Amen. Before we close, let me just tell you one more thing about the good life. The good life just isn't good enough to get you into heaven. That's the real problem with the good life. You see, if we could make it into heaven by our good works, Jesus would have never had to come and die on a cross and rise again. He would have just given us the rules, and those who measured it and followed it would get in. But God knew that there was no way that man could earn their way into heaven. The Bible says that in Adam we have all sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, we have this perception, we think, that God is going to weigh our good works and our bad works. And if our good works outweigh our bad, we're in. If they don't, we're out. That's just not true. But imagine for a second it was. Let me break my own theological mold here. Imagine it was. Imagine we were all born with a clean slate. This is not biblical. I'm just going to play with the thinking of the day. Imagine we were all born with the clean slate. And if we did well, we got in. If we did bad, we didn't do well. And we didn't get in. Well, God gave us the Big Ten, right? The Ten Commandments. You've heard of them. Somebody stand and recite. No, I won't do that to you. What does it say? No, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no golden images. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Do not covet. We've all heard the golden ten. We say, well, I'm pretty good. I haven't done those things. I'm all right. I've never killed anybody. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? Jesus said, you've heard that it said that if you commit murder, that thou shalt not commit murder. He said, but I say to you that if you're angry with your brother in your heart, you've already committed murder. Ooh. Jesus said, you've heard that it said you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that he who even looks at a woman with lust in his eyes has committed adultery in his heart. Oh, James tells us, the book of James tells us that if we have violated one of the laws of God, we are guilty of all of the law of God. Do you see the problem, folks? Not only are we condemned in Adam, the result, the reality of that is proven in our everyday lives. That's why Christ came. Jesus, that John said, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You were created to have a relationship with your Creator. And if you've not asked Jesus Christ to come in and be the Lord of your life, listen, there is a wall between you and your Creator. It's called sin, and it separates us from God. And Jesus came that he might obliterate that wall so that you can have fellowship with him once again. So I wonder this morning, as we close out Easter service 2007, do you have the good life or do you have the better life? Jesus desires that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I wonder this morning if you just bow your heads with me. I know you probably have plans for the day and we're not going to keep you here long, but I would be irresponsible if I did not ask you this morning, are you going to heaven? And if you think you are, what do you base that on? There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. God wants you to break out of your shell this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I wonder if you're here today and you say, you know, I'm not perfect, but I've asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. I know that if my heart were to stop beating right now, I know I'd spend eternity in heaven. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand as a testimony to Jesus. Say, thank you, God. Lord, I'm not perfect, but I know in whom I have believed. I know that my trust is in the one and he's able to bring me. Praise the Lord. As you're praying, I want to talk to the other folks who maybe you're here today and you couldn't raise your hand, but you wanted to. You heard about this possibility of a clean slate, a fresh start, a new beginning, and you said, I want that. Well, there's only one way. You might be here today and say, I don't feel like I've got purpose in my life. I'm going and I'm going, I'm going. I don't know where I'm going though. I want a sense of purpose. There's only one way that you can have that. And it's not religion and it's not being a part of this church. It's having a relationship with the God who created you and loves you. And if you're here this morning and you say, I want to have that relationship, starting today, Easter Sunday 2007, I want to give my life over to Jesus. And I want to learn about this God who loves me and cares about me. If that's you, I just want to raise your hand. I'm not going to call you forward. I just want to pray for you. Is there anybody here? Say, I just want Christ to be my Lord, the Lord of my life. Will you pray for me? Is there anybody else? I see your hand. I see it. Is there anybody else? Man, I see your hand. Anybody else? Is there any way you can say no to this man? Is there anybody else? He gave his all for us. Is there anybody else? Will you pray with me? Those of you who have raised your hands, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. I'm going to ask all of you to repeat after me. But if you've raised your hand and you said, I want Christ to be the Lord of my life, there's nothing magical to this prayer, but I just want to lead you into this prayer. And I want to get to know you. I want to ask you to fill out that thing in the bulletin so I can get to know you. I'd love to contact you and talk to you a little bit and pray with you. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came to the earth, were born of a virgin, and lived a sinless life, and went to the cross and paid the price for my sins. I belong there because I'm a sinner. Thank you for paying the price for my sins. I ask you this day, Easter Sunday 2007, that you'd be the Lord of my life, that you'd forgive me my sins, and that you'd be the center of all that I do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want you to know this morning, if you've prayed that for the first time, you have that brand new life in Christ that we talked about. I want to encourage you to now get to know, just like in any new relationship, how do you get to know somebody? You talk to them, right? You write love letters to each other. Well, there's our love letter that God wrote to you. It's called the Bible. It's the place where we get to know this God. And I want to encourage you to start reading maybe the book of John. and start looking and reading about this Jesus who loves you very much. And then I'd love to get an opportunity just to get to know you. And before you go today, if you get a chance, just come up and say, hi, I prayed that prayer. I'm not going to make you dance or do anything that make you stick out. I just want to congratulate you and welcome you to the family of God. Hallelujah.